And I'm just believing God. This is the devil trying to thwart and stop what's happening at Return Church. And the devil's not going to win. Greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. And the Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So we're going to believe God to heal Pastor Dwayne. Praise the Lord. Got an interesting sermon today, a different kind of sermon than what you're used to. It's called Blessed Are the Poor. It's found out of Luke 6:20, where Jesus said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What in the world could that mean? Why do we do what we do at Return Church? The question is, why does Return Church help so many people? Why do we serve a meal in Portland every week, about 120 people every week? Why do we operate a clothes closet every week? We give free clothes to anyone in the community that needs them. Why do we have ministries helping recovering addicts? Addicts that have just come out of addiction where they don't have anything, or just come out of jail where they don't have anything. Why do we reach out to those people? Why do so many members of Return Church help so many people that are less fortunate? What makes Return Church so unique? Are we trying to save ourselves? I don't think so. It's because we are saved. It's because we get to, not because we got to. And so we're going to take a look at what the Scripture says. If y'all can just bear with me, we're going to look at the whole body of Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament to answer this question. There's some statistics I want to give you first on poverty. There's over 700 million people in the world live on less than $2.15 a day. There's over 3.5 billion people in the world live on less than $6.85 a day. This is not a result of irresponsible behavior or laziness. 99% of the world's population makes less than $40,000 a year. If you make $40,000 a year more than that, you're in the top 1%. There's 806 U.S. billionaires have more wealth than 50% of the population of the United States. And there's an estimated over 653,104 homeless people in the United States today. Y'all understand? Y'all tracking with me? We got a problem called poverty. Poverty's like a crime, like a punishment for a crime you didn't commit. Poverty's like a punishment for a crime you didn't commit. Now, here's how I grew up. My daddy was an amazing guy. My daddy was so cool, I idolized him. He had long hair, he wore white shoes before Joe Namath did. He drove a brand new Cadillac all the time, but we were dirt poor. We didn't have money for air conditioning in the house. Daddy said, I don't want to be a rich man, I just want to live like a rich man. And so we struggled, but I grew up idolizing this man. He died 2 years ago, God rest his soul. I love him dearly, had a great relationship with him toward the end of his life. But he taught me these three things concerning poverty. He said, if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. I heard that 1,000 times growing up. He also said, the poor will be with you always. I heard that over and over. And then he said, laziness produces poverty. So as I heard these three things over and over as a child, needless to say, I grew up with very little concern for the poor. Now, where did Dad get this from? Proper context. Put everything you hear out of Scripture in proper context. 2 Thessalonians 3:8-10, this is the Apostle Paul writing these words. He said, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So see, what Paul was saying is that he never asked anybody to give him offerings to take care of him. You know, Paul was a tent maker. He went everywhere he went. He made tents and worked day and night, and then he preached the word. He didn't take offerings for himself to make himself rich. He worked his own way, and was a tent maker, and he was wanting everyone to follow his example. So sure, it's God's will that everybody work, but some people aren't able to work. Some people are too sick to work. Some people got issues where they can't work. But of course, it's God's will for everybody to work. Then this idea, the poor you have with you always, so don't deal with the poor. Don't worry about the poor. You're always going to have the poor with you. That came from Jesus' words in Mark 14 when the woman with the alabaster box came and broke a real high price ointment over the head of Jesus. Let's read this passage, Mark 14:3. I'm using a lot of scripture today. If you can take pictures of the scripture, you can make notes. If you want, I'll email you the PowerPoint. Just send me your email address and I'll send you all these scriptures to you. Mark 14:3, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." 300 denarii, by the way, was a whole year's worth of wages for the common man at that day. So very expensive flask of spikenard was poured out on Jesus. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For the poor, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." So what he was saying, he's not saying don't have a concern for the poor. He's saying, "I'm only going to be here a few more days and I'm going to be crucified on a cross. This lady's poured this oil out on me to anoint me for burial. You're only going to have me for a few more days, and when I'm gone, then you can take care of the poor." He's never intended to say be indifferent to the poor because you're always going to have them with you. Y'all understand that? Again, proper context. And the third thing my daddy taught me is the poor people were all lazy. He got this from these scriptures in Proverbs. Proverbs 6:10, a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. So boy, I used these scriptures as a kid growing up. I didn't sleep very much. I worked very hard. I wanted nothing to do with this idea of poverty. I didn't want to be poor all my life. I wanted air conditioning in my house when I got one. But it doesn't say here that the only reason for poverty is laziness. There are thousands of different reasons a person might be in poverty. Laziness is just one of the reasons. Most of the people I meet that are poor are not lazy. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? There's a problem that there's great poverty in our society right here under our nose. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Very famous sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How many's heard that before? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. What's he saying when he's talking about being poor in spirit? This is what I think it means. God's salvation comes to those who acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy. Poor in spirit means a total lack of anything of spiritual value. No righteousness, no moral excellence, no human goodness. Not even a right motive, and being aware of this spiritual condition. It means that you are deeply in debt before God and you have no ability to even begin to redeem yourself. God's free generosity to you at infinite cost to him was the only thing that saved you. The gospel will help us become poor. Once you see the gospel, then you will see all men as equals. That's what poor in spirit means. Now, there's this idea out there that you might be middle class in spirit. That's not in the Bible. That came from a teacher I like. But it's this idea that in society we have the poor, the rich, and the middle class. Most of us are in the middle class in America. This idea of middle class means you're not poor in spirit. You don't want to be middle class in spirit. What if you believe that God owes you some things? You've lived a pretty good life. God should answer your prayers and bless you for the many good things you have done. Let's call that middle class in spirit. In other words, I work hard. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can be morally good and do good things. You feel you've earned a certain standing with God through your good works. See, religion says if I give enough, do good enough, obey and pray enough, then God will love me and accept me and save me. God actually owes me that because of my good works. This is middle class in spirit. These people tend to be indifferent to the poor. Are y'all tracking with me? Then there's the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. A very similar sermon to the Sermon on the Mount, but you got to understand this is two separate sermons and he's preaching two different messages. In Luke 6, it says he came down with them and stood on a level place. He didn't go up into the mountains to teach this. He came down and stood in a plain with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said this. Now, this same Jesus that healed all these people when he was on the earth 2,000 years ago, he has risen from the dead, and he lives today, and he's still healing people today. This is why I believe that Pastor Dwayne can be healed from all this disease and affliction. Amen. Jesus came down from the mountain, down to a plain, healed all these people, and then he began to teach. And look what he said. This is radical. He said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Not blessed are the poor in spirit. This is a different message. He said, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich." You don't hear this preached very often. "For you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did your fathers to the false prophets." Jesus came and he was teaching a radical new set of values. The right side up kingdom of this world teaches that we should try to acquire power, comfort, success, and recognition. This is what I was taught as a child. work hard, make money, obtain power, obtain comfort, live as comfortably as you can in your house, in your car, with all the clothes you need. Be as comfortable as possible. Be as successful as you possibly can, and the world will recognize you. These are the right side up kingdom values of the world. But Jesus came with a radical new set of values. I'm calling it the upside down kingdom. He values weakness, sacrifice, grief, and exclusion. We must talk about poverty because people insulated by their own comfort lose sight of it. What did Jesus say? I'm going to go back over this again because it's so radical. He said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you." What in the world? And then he says this. He says, "Woe to you who are rich, who have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Jesus is teaching again. Here's radical. Blessed are the poor, woe to the rich. Blessed are the hungry, woe to the filled. We're taught all our lives to value power, comfort, success, and recognition. Jesus came with upside down values, and he said, "I want you to value weakness, sacrifice, grief, and rejection." You say, "Why are you saying these scriptures that make us feel uncomfortable, Pastor Bill?" Well, do you follow Jesus' teachings or not? Do you want the truth or not? Do you want what society teaches you or what the Word of God teaches you? Do you want to live your life in the footsteps of Jesus? Or do you want to get to heaven one day and find out you missed the whole thing? Poverty, it's right here under our nose. Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. Luke 4:17, this is when he walked into the temple. He pulled the scroll of Isaiah and started reading. He's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That was the mission of Jesus. He said it again in Matthew 11 when John the Baptist was asking, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" And he said, "Go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Who did Jesus come to preach to? The poor. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What do I got to do to be saved?" And Jesus told him the things he needed to do. And he said, "I've done all that. I've kept this, all this from my youth. I've kept the law and the commandments." And Jesus looked at him and said, "There's still one more thing you need to do. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when Jesus... The man heard this, he became very sad because he was very rich. And when Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, what's Jesus saying here? This guy wasn't willing to give up his earthly riches. Money was his idol, and Jesus put his finger on the idol. It's very hard for a rich person to ever become poor in spirit because they think they can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and do this thing on their own. What does the Lord require of you? This is a great verse in the Old Testament. Micah, one of the small prophets, 6:8. Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Three things: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." How many think they can do that, huh? to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This word justly is mishpat in Hebrew. The most basic meaning of mishpat is to treat people equitably. Leviticus 24:22, you shall have the same law or mishpat for the stranger and for the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. You got to treat everybody the same. That's what justice is. Proverbs 31:9, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Instructions. God talks about the quartet of the vulnerable. The vulnerable. There's four groups in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that God was a champion for, and God defended, and God identified with, and God gave instruction for Israel to take care of. That was the poor, the stranger, the widow, and the orphans. That was the four groups, the most vulnerable of society. Let me read these scriptures for you. Are y'all tracking with me here? Zechariah 7:9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. See that? Do justly, execute justice. How do you do that? Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. And then in Leviticus 19:9, when you reap the harvest of your land, we had a lesson on this a few months ago about the four corners of the land. The book of Ruth says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, for you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So even the people that owned their land and they harvested their land, God had a law saying you leave the corners of the field because they're going to have the poor and the stranger and the orphans and the widows. They're going to go eat the corners of the field. Are y'all following that? Are you saying, do I believe it's the government's role to take care of the poor? No, I believe it's the church's role to take care of the poor. Justice for the oppressed. Psalms 146:7. Who executes justice for the oppressed? Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. And then Proverbs 14:31. Who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Here's a couple quotes. Jonathan Edwards was a powerful, powerful preacher in the early days of America. Where have we any command in the Bible laid down in stronger terms and in a more peremptory, urgent manner than the command of giving to the poor? Tim Keller, really big author on helping the poor, wrote a book called Generous Justice. Said there's no concept in the Bible any clearer or any basic command any stronger than a Christian's duty and responsibility to care for the poor, the needy, and the vulnerable of society. And then he said there's a direct relationship between a person's grasp and experience of God's grace and his or her heart for justice and the poor. Seek justice. Isaiah 1. This is an amazing chapter. We don't have time to teach the whole chapter, but basically he's saying, don't give me your religion. Don't sit there and offer all these big prayers up to me when your heart's far from me. So let's try to read it. It says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Do you want to come into church and raise your hands to God and him close his eyes to you? Do you want to pray and him just turn his head from you and say, I'm not listening to that? Well, this is what the shape Israel was in. They were very religious, but yet their heart was far from God. I hate to say it, but there's churches all over America today that are very religious, but they care nothing for the poor. Look what God says here. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. How do you do good? He says, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Y'all understand what God's saying? Do justice, take care of the fatherless, the widow, the poor, and the stranger. Isaiah 58, this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible concerning helping the needy. We should read the whole chapter, just don't have time. I'm pulling these two verses out of the middle of it. He says, is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them? That's the kind of fast that pleases God. If you're going to fast and pray and try to seek God, then get your heart right and do justice and reach out and help the vulnerable. That's what God's teaching us here. I'm exhausted already. I want y'all to track with me here. Open your hand wide, the Bible says. You say, Brother Bill, I don't want to do that. Leave me alone. I'm pretty comfortable just coming to church. I put my money in the offering plate. Just leave me alone. You know, I was that way for many, many years. I grew up, like I said, in a Southern Baptist home, very conservative home. I showed you what my dad taught me. So many years, I had no care for the poor. I was indifferent to them. I just thought they were lazy. I didn't deal with it. And then I became very religious. And for many years, I was still indifferent to the poor. I thought God was just talking about spiritually poor. I understood Matthew 5, but I didn't understand Luke 6. So therefore, even though I was religious, I still cared nothing for the poor. And then when I threw all my religious books away and burned all them, and I started just reading my Bible about 10 years ago, and all I was studying was my Bible, God led me to a radically different lifestyle, where now he's put a concern and a burden on my heart to care for those that are less fortunate than me. After 10 years, I'm still learning. I'm still growing. God still stirred me up in this area. Brother Manicky's had a series on financial giving for the past few weeks that has really touched my heart and my mind. And my wife and I are giving perhaps more than we ever have, but God's showing me, yet I can still give in more of a sacrificial way. I can still do more. He's asking me, am I in love with comfort or am I in love with him? Am I in love with my will or his will? Am I seeing this through the lens of my daddy's eyes, or am I looking at it through the lens of the eyes of Jesus? I hope y'all are following what I'm saying. Open your hands wide to the poor. Mother Teresa said, if you can't feed 100 people, then just feed one. Start right there. Help those in need. Paul said, I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul is an example of helping those in need by working hard and giving. He was the greatest apostle of all time, yet he made tents and worked to pay his own way so he could help those in need. Luke 14, you're going to have a big party over at your house? Look what God says about that. He said also to them who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they'll invite you back and you'll be repaid. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Real love is reaching out and caring for those who cannot possibly pay you back. Even the world gives to those who give back to them. This is really powerful, because this is what Jesus told his disciples to do. And you hear the bottom half of these verses taught all over Christianity, but you never hear the first part of this verse. He said, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near nor moth does destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've always heard the back part of that verse, but you don't hear the first part. What he told his disciples to do was sell all your stuff and give it away to the poor. Zacchaeus, a little short tax collector, He'd be a millionaire in our day and age, but he was a thief. He stole from the Jews. They hated Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus heard Jesus was coming to town. He was a little short guy, so he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus coming by. He had such a desire to see the Savior. And when Jesus came by, his eyes looked at Zacchaeus and said, "Come down out of that tree. I'm coming to your house today." So Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor. Lord, and if I've cheated people in their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." And Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." So when he got saved, the first thing Zacchaeus did, he immediately wanted to give half his wealth to the poor. This is a powerful example. This is the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the real religious people of Jesus' days. That Jesus rebuked the Pharisees everywhere he went. Read Matthew 23. He was on them like white on rice. He was all over the Pharisees. Now he gets invited here to eat. And it says when Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. The Lord said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over." I've been a Christian for 36 years. I've never heard a preacher mention that verse in my life. Why? Because it goes against our modern way of thinking. This is hardly ever taught. The way for the Pharisees to become clean was by giving gifts to the poor. What Jesus was saying is your heart is so far away from me because it's evident you don't give to the poor. And I got to read you this, sheep and goats. And I don't have many more scriptures. I know y'all smelling the turkey and dressing. You're ready to go. You're about to bust out of here right now. I get that. But I can't teach a lesson like this without reading Matthew 25 to you. Matthew 25. It's just so powerful. There's a parable here about sheep and goats. And again, this is something the church world hardly ever mentions. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. Then he will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom for you from the creation of the world.'" Now, this is really powerful. He's saying at the end of time, Jesus is going to separate two groups of people, sheep from goats. And sheep are on his right, goats are on his left. You'll see real clear you want to be on this right side. Look at what he says. "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous people, they're confused. And they're going to say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it unto me." That is so powerful. But then there's a negative side. There's a positive and a negative to every battery. This is the negative side, the goat side. The king turns to those on his left and he says, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and for his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least one of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. That is so clear. The sheep were saved, so they did good works. Now, this is important. Jesus did not say all this done for the poor was a means of getting salvation, but rather it was a sign that you already had salvation. That true saving faith was already present. Make sure you understand that. Keller said this. He said, many people who are evidently genuine Christians do not demonstrate much concern for the poor. How do we account for that? I would like to believe that a heart for the poor sleeps down in a Christian soul until it is awakened. That's what happened to me. It got awakened when I started seeing it in the Word of God. The New Testament's real clear. The commands are clear. Everybody knows John 3:16. I encourage you to memorize 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. James 2:15 almost says the same thing. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, do not, and you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Paul said in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Do y'all understand that? That means that your brothers and sisters in church come first. You help those people first, but you don't stop there. He says, do good to all. The parable of the Good Samaritan answers the question on who's your neighbor. The Samaritans and Jews hated each other, and therefore that's why Jesus said the parable and put it in that context. Who's your neighbor? Anybody, regardless of race, politics, class, or religion, is your neighbor. Doesn't matter if they believe like you or not, they're still your neighbor. If they believe the opposite of you, they're still your neighbor. I like that sign there. That poor man there said, I used to be your neighbor. That means, I'm closing with this thought. Jesus was poor. He was born in a manger. This is the creator of the universe. The one who's the richest of them all came to the earth and emptied himself and came as a man born of a virgin in a womb for 9 months as a embryo and a fetus in a womb for 9 months, the creator of the universe. And then he was born in the lowest place he could be born in, an animal manger in a barn. He was poor. Mary and Joseph were poor parents. He grew up in a poor household. He grew up working with his hands as a carpenter. The duration of his ministry, he was homeless. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. And then they cast lots for his robe at the cross. He was stripped of everything. He died naked and penniless. Jesus, the creator of the universe, came poor. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. That you through his poverty might become rich. The creator of the universe came to the earth as a poor man. He emptied himself. He had nothing in this world, so through his poverty, we might become rich. On the cross of Calvary, he took our sins upon himself that he may put his righteousness upon us. He was poor so we could become rich. This is my last slide. God's grace comes to the poor in spirit. Those who understand that they're spiritually bankrupt. Who am I talking to? I hope I'm talking to everybody in the room. Every one of us need to be spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit. We have no righteousness of our own. We are deeply in debt to God and have no ability to redeem ourselves. It was God's generosity, his grace, that saved us. This came at a great cost to God. Because I've been saved by God's grace, I now see all people, all men, as equals. Rich or poor, I see them as equals. This makes me want to love everyone and makes me want to reach out to the poor and the needy. I help the poor not because I got to, but because I get to. I also realize that he owns everything and I own nothing. I don't help the poor to be saved. I help the poor because I'm saved. Do y'all understand now a little better why Return Church reaches out to those in need? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap for the word of God and stand to your feet. Amen. What we're going to do is dismiss the elders and those that are serving. And I'm going to ask everybody to hang out up on this first floor here for 5 minutes and visit with each other after church. Then after 5 minutes, go downstairs and find your table. If you can afford to pay, we want you to pay $12. If you can't afford to pay, you don't owe anything. Just tell them you can't afford it. You're welcome anyway. But I want you to hang out up here for 5 minutes and then go down.